We all have our Bible. We're reading through the Word.
Amen. We're going to go to James chapter 5 this afternoon. Hope you're ready to praise God.
Amen.
And my voice is worse, and I haven't even started preaching yet. So when he said there was an animated song, the song that came to my mind that time was Father Abraham. And I said, how are we going to do that in here? So, so amen. That was good. Good stuff. James 5, and I'm going to begin in verse 16. We'll read down through verse 20. I've enjoyed being here with you again these last few weeks. I love this church. I love your preacher. I love the fellowship of the people here and testimonies. And I can see that God's at work. Of course, I'm not telling you anything that most of you can't also testify to. But God's at work in this church. I'm very thankful for a place that is passionate about singing, passionate about preaching. That's not common. That's not commonplace in our time by any means, and it's a precious thing, and I'm very thankful to be a part of it, and I hope that I can be a help to you this afternoon and not take away from that in any way. But James chapter 5, and beginning in verse 16, I'll read down through the end of the book here. It says, James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Thankful for this passage here. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the day. We thank you for your love to us. We thank you for your word and the truth of it. We thank you for the testimony of this passage. We pray now, Lord, that you would meet with us. Pray, Lord, that you'd bind the enemy. Bind the enemy from each of our hearts, Lord. We pray that you would have free course, Lord, that we would be sensitive to what you'd have for us. Lord, that we would not leave here the same as we came this morning, but that we would be changed from these messages that we've heard. And that as the word goes out now, Lord, that we'd remember these things. And Father, we pray that you'd meet with us in a great way. And this time, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, the book of James was written by the Lord Jesus' half-brother, James. And so he got to have the Lord Jesus in his home growing up. I don't know about you, but I come from a big family. I'm actually 5 of 10, so I was right in the middle of a big family. And I know that it's not that unusual for someone in the family to be set up as an example that others are, but why can't you be like, you know, fill in the blank? And that's always so embarrassing when that happens. Nobody wants to be that guy that's compared to the one that's better. James didn't have a chance. I mean, you think about Jesus never sinned once. He didn't stand a chance. He grew up in this home where it was just like constant, like, oh, I'm such a worm. I'm such a failure. I mean, he'd look at Jesus and be like, I don't know. I hope Joseph was a better father than that he never would have said that. But if the words ever came out, oh, why can't you be like, oh, this, that would have been hurtful, you know? And James grew up in this environment. And when he begins the book of James, he doesn't say James the brother of the Lord Jesus. He says James the servant of the Lord Jesus. He understood that Jesus, although he was his half-brother, he was not like other men. Jesus was truly the Lamb of God and truly the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. He got to be in the presence of Christ growing up. And so these words that he finishes his book with are especially important, I believe, because of who James is and because these are the last words that he leaves us with, these last 5 verses. So we're going to look at specifically verse 20. It talks about hiding a multitude. Those are the last words that he uses, shall hide a multitude of sins. So we're going to talk about hiding a multitude this afternoon, just for a few minutes. So first of all, we travel in Helps Ministry. I work on church buildings mostly in the East, and we try to minister through evangelism and preaching and singing and however we can as the Lord allows. And we live in that trailer. 10 of us in a trailer, a camper. And we all fit. You know, people look at, how can you live there? 300 square feet, you know. You have about 30 by 10, 300 square feet, but we have beds in the back. We have some slide outs. It works out. but we can hide a multitude in that little trailer. One of the real keys of hiding a multitude, I can tell you this from experience. I'm experienced in this area. There's some I can talk about with some experience. Hiding a multitude requires getting along with each other.
Right.
Amen. This church here is going to be able to do well as you continue to work at getting along with each other. If there's conflict in our little camper, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And so what are the keys about hiding a multitude? And this is free. That's not one of the points. I do have some points this afternoon, but that's not one of them. But you need to get along with each other. Now, I think also of Corrie ten Boom. During the Jewish Holocaust, she hid Jews in that little house there in Holland. And when the Gestapo came in, they looked all over that place and could not find those six Jews that were hid there. And they never did find them, and they escaped safely. And over the course of years, she had helped hundreds. Some people say 800, as many as 800 Jews were helped by that little house there. And she wrote that book, The Hiding Place. And I've read that several times. I love that. There's a lot of great principles from that book there. But she hid some Jews there in that place. And I think of that. I think of Obadiah. He hid prophets during the reign of Ahab. And he hid them from that wicked Jezebel. She went around and killed the prophets of the Lord. And Obadiah, he had a place for them, and he hid them in a cave by 50s and took care of them and fed them. And there was a hiding place for those prophets. But we see this, that there is a multitude that needs to be hid. And so we're going to talk about how to hide a multitude. So some lessons on hiding a multitude. Number one, my first real point, realize that we are not okay. You got to realize that we're not okay. If we're going to hide a multitude, we need to realize that we're not okay. We think we're okay. And the longer you're a Christian, the longer you get to sort of a status quo, a plateau, the closer you get to that, you start believing a lie that, oh, I'm okay. This is where I'm supposed to be now. And we all have a long way to go in our walk with God. None of us are where we need to be, where He wants us to be at the end of our lives. Let's say that. We are not okay where we're at. We need to keep growing. And we all have areas that need to grow. And we also have faults. I love this. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another. He doesn't say confess your faults if you have any to one another. He said confess your faults to one another. This is an assumption that you have faults. Amen. You're going to have faults. Right. It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of maybe how many or when. I guess best case scenario, when. There's not an if. It will happen. You can guarantee that. And it's probably just a matter of how many. Right now, that we need to confess and to be transparent with one another. So we need to realize we're not okay. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Mm-hmm. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I would love to see this country head in a right direction. I'd love to see the tide of this nation turn in the right direction. And I pray toward that end. I hope you pray toward that end. But we're not going to see God work in this country as God's people. We're not going to make a difference if we're not righteous as God's people, if we're not confessing our faults one to another, if we're not transparent with one another, if we're not honest with one another, we're not going to be able to touch the heart of God. That's amen?
Right. Yes, sir.
And so the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But if we're going to have an effectual and a fervent prayer, if we're going to be a righteous man, we need to be honest with ourselves, realize that we're not okay, realize that there's going to be times, and probably now is the time we need to confess our faults one to another.
Yes, sir.
I reference that James grew up in the house of the Lord Jesus, and he knew a bit about the need for healing. One of the most important steps in solving any problem is simply recognizing that the problem exists. And that's true for us as Christians. We need to recognize that there is a problem that exists. I'm thankful for Pastor Asquith's book, Who Moved the Goalposts? And I read that touched me. I was moved by the thought of that book and the thought of what he conveyed in that book, and realized, really, we have a big problem. And we need to highlight that. We need to understand the problem, and we need to begin the steps in repairing that problem. And we need to recognize it. If we're going to see healing, we need to recognize that there is a problem. And then God gives grace to the humble. As we get closer to God, we see our own smallness. I had the opportunity to visit the Grand Canyon. As we sat, I went just right up to the edge, right on the rim, and just sat on the rim of the Grand Canyon and looked out in it. And when you're right up there, I mean, it's one thing to see a picture of that's nice scenery, Grand Canyon. When you're sitting on the rim of the Grand Canyon, you look down, it's like, if you fall, you will not be okay. That's a huge canyon. And you look down, and they say it's like 10 miles across in some places. It's hard to fathom when you're looking at it. It's like, what exactly am I looking at? It's so big. But as you get closer to it, you realize the hugeness of it. The other night, I saw a bright star or planet, and I was curious what it was. I thought it was Jupiter, so I got my little app out. It's a star chart. So I pointed at it, and it said it was Venus. And I didn't know this about Venus. I started studying it a little. I thought, man, that's really bright for Venus. I didn't realize Venus was so bright. I didn't realize it was in the evening. I thought it was more of a morning thing. And so Venus, as it approaches our planet, it begins to wane. So in other words, it has more and more shadow on it. It acts like the moon because it's a little closer to the sun. It acts like the moon. It has phases. It goes from crescent to half to gibbous to full. And the Venus actually does that, the same way that the moon does. But in its path toward the Earth, it gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And then at some point, you can no longer see it. When the sun goes down, it's already gone. And that's when it becomes basically a new moon, but it's not a moon. It becomes just shadow. And then it comes up on the other side, and it becomes brighter and brighter and brighter. And when the Bible makes reference to the Lord Jesus, that he's the bright and morning star, it was a reference to Venus. I believe that was what was being referred to there. And as Venus is bright, what it means is it's becoming fuller and fuller and fuller. But something interesting. The brightest that Venus is, I thought this was especially interesting, the brightest that Venus is intermediate between when it's hidden and when it's full. Because when it's full, it's so far away, it looks very dim. When it's bright, it's just beginning to wax. It has a fairly large crescent, but it's so close, it's so large in the sky that it looks really bright. And so as the Lord, as we observe Venus, it seems to be dimmer and dimmer, but it's just because it's getting further and further. Uh-huh. Sometimes it seems like God's so far away, and sometimes it seems like we're doing so great. And it's because we're too far away from him. Yeah. That little prick of light you see in the sky, it's probably a million times the size of the earth. But we look at it and go, is there a dot of light there? I'm not sure. Is that a Christmas light hung out there? Right? It's too far away. And so as we draw nigh to him, he draws nigh to us. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We need to humble ourselves before God. And he will lift us up. So first of all, I see that we're not okay. Secondly, we need to value correctly. Notice verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might rain. It might not rain. Isn't that how we always remember Elijah, though? Yeah. That he prayed earnestly that it might rain. That's not what he prayed for. Now, I did not pray for a international shutdown from the coronavirus, but we're going through it.
Amen.
And if Elijah had a burden and was broken about praying for, earnestly praying for and hungering for a drought that would affect and hurt his own life, if he was praying for that, earnestly pleading with God and begging for God, send a drought. Oh God, we need a drought. If he could pray for that, there must be a good reason.
Amen.
And if God would stop the world for a time, if God would stop America for a time, if God would allow a recession for a time, maybe it's such a time
Amen.
For revival. Why did Elijah pray? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. They've killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars. I am left alone. They seek thy life. He said, I've been jealous for your name. I want God, I want Israel to turn away from Baal and back to the God of Abraham. His heart was to see souls saved. He wanted to see them turn back to God. And he felt like he was a failure. He said, I've been no better than my fathers. I haven't really made a difference. Elijah was going to be impacted by that famine too. He stayed by the brook Cherith for a while, but eventually it dried up. Elijah chose a difficult path because he cared more for souls than for his own comforts. He knew how to value correctly. So secondly, if we're going to see, if we're going to know how to hide a multitude, we need to value correctly. Elijah was overcome with compassion for souls, and above all else, he was passionate to exalt the name of his God. The name Elijah appropriately is Jehovah is my God. He wanted his life to uplift the name of God. If we're comfortable in our sin, we're in worse shape than we think. Revelation 3, verse 17, Bible tells us, because thou sayest I'm rich, and this is referring to the a time very familiar to us, the Laodicean church, which is abundant in this time. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not. They just don't know. We don't know that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. These people thought they were rich. They thought they were increased with goods. They thought they had need of nothing. But they didn't realize their real condition. They were not okay. Having the assets of this world and physical health is not the goal of this life. We need to know how to walk with God. And as God's people, we need to humble ourselves and seek his face and turn from our wicked way so that revival can come. First John 1, 5, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. Without God, we're all living in darkness, and we propagate it. When we don't walk with God, we're living in darkness and we're propagating darkness. And it continues and it continues and it continues through our life. We need to walk with God. David said this in Psalm 119, 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Pastor said this morning, it's better that God doesn't just, in the snap of a fingers, fix the situation. Often, it's better for us spiritually for us to have to go through some steps, and it's a process that allows it to become precious. When those two harlots came to Solomon, had that argument of whose baby it was. And one said, she took my baby. The other said, she took my baby. And it was hard to determine whose baby it was. Solomon said, let's just cut the baby in half and each get half. But the real mother had travailed in labor with the child, and it was more precious to her. Amen.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And she didn't just say, oh, that's okay. That's okay. No, it was precious to her because it was something that that she travailed with for a time. Matthew 5:27. We're talking about valuing correctly. Matthew 5:27. The Lord Jesus said this. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now notice this. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that the whole body should be cast in hell. And I've heard that he's talking figuratively, not literally. But he doesn't say figuratively. It were as if you took your eye out. It could possibly be more profitable. I really believe what he's saying is you would actually be better off if you physically took your eyeball out of your head and threw it away than to just keep looking at a woman.
That's right.
In adultery. Because you are continuing to heap up judgment upon judgment on your life. And he used this word, the Lord Jesus used this word. He said, it is profitable for you for one of your members to perish, not that your whole body be cast into hell.
Yes,
so here's the value system. God's, your walk with God, your relationship with God takes absolute priority. That should be the most valuable thing in your life.
Yes, sir.
The family says, we're going to set up our birthday party on Sunday afternoon. You say, I go to church on Sunday afternoon. Have a good time. Amen. I'm not going to be there.
Yes, sir.
I can relate to that. And yeah, they might get angry. Amen. We have to value right. We got to value right. Jesus said the same about thy right hand offend thee. Cut it off and cast it from thee. It's profitable. For thee that one of thy members should perish, not that the whole body should be cast into hell. We need to set our values right. So Elijah could see through the gloss surfaces, and he could see people dying inside, destroyed for a lack of a walk with God, destroyed for a lack of truth. He could see through the gloss surfaces. He could see through and see the true need. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. He prayed for a drought. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, it says in Hosea 4, verse 6. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance.
Yes, sir.
So you say, why would Elijah pray for a drought if it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance? You know, how's that proverb go? Though thou bray a fool in a mortar with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. No matter how much you just keep on trying to make him happen, make it happen. I don't know why this is happening, but got movement here. So no matter how much you try to make it happen, you can't make somebody repent with a sincere heart.
That's right. It's good, brother.
What really brings somebody to repentance is the love of a preacher who is sincere, who's godly,
yes,
who's patient. It's the goodness of God through the life, often through the life of his people, that touches someone and they go, wow, I'm such a worm. Why? Because somebody patiently shared the word. Somebody patiently showed the goodness of God. And a drought, often what a drought does is it's just in time for us to stop, take inventory, and remember all the good things that God's given to us over
That's
the years
right.
that we've
yes,
taken
sir.
For granted.
Right.
That drought was a great opportunity for Israel to remember, you know what? It's not Baal that's been sending the rain and feeding us. God's the one that sent his rain on the unjust. God's the one that took care of those that were living in wickedness. And Elijah knew that, and Elijah prayed because he knew that they needed to stop and take inventory on the goodness of God. Often the most outstanding act of God's grace in our lives is when he freezes us in our tracks. And often in that way, he stops the bleeding. He stops us. I think of David going to destroy Nabal, rightfully. But he did it he was motivated by himself. And Abigail came up to him and stopped him. She said, "No, you don't need to do that. Don't regard this man." That was the grace of God in his life. Came right up to him and said, "Stop right there. I just lay the iniquity on me. Take this gift. Just let it go." God's grace through the person Abigail stopped David in his tracks. And that was truly the grace of God. God often will stop us in the midst of our sin, and it's because of his grace. And then we can reflect on his goodness. Abraham needed to experience Sarah's barren womb for many decades before he saw the son of promise, Isaac. He had to wait. He had to experience that for decades. Moses was educated by the best educators in the world at the time, the Egyptian empire. He was educated as a prince. He was educated as a coming pharaoh. He had the best that education could offer. And God said, "No, you need to have a new education." He took him to the backside of the desert to have another 40 years. Start a new period. Start over. Do over. 40 years in the desert. Now you'll learn something. Why? Because he could reflect on who God was, and he could have a humility about who he was, and look for the power of God rather than the power of himself or of academic things. David was used mightily for the glory of God, but first sat faithfully with his father's sheep. The worst men will tend to seek out answers when their lives are sufficiently disrupted. Think about Ahab.
Yeah, right.
Elijah had told Ahab, I'm going to pray it's not going to rain. And Ahab probably just kind of, whatever, guy. Yeah. Well, after 3 years, when it's not raining still, Ahab's running all over the place. Obadiah says, listen, if you want me to tell Ahab that I found you, please, don't just go run off, because he's going to kill me if he can't find you. Ahab wanted passionately to find the prophet Elijah because he was such a godly man. No, because God had disrupted his life so much that he had to find answers. And God will often, in his grace, disrupt our lives.
Yes.
So that we can find answers, and so that people can turn to God. I believe our time is a time where men have had an opportunity to stop the many distractions. And this is, I believe, it's a space for grace for us to be able to turn to the God of Abraham, to be able to find salvation. As a nation, I believe that we can be touched. We can experience a revival in this time. In our age, I believe it's possible. And I believe that God is giving us an opportunity for that. Elijah's prayer and hope was that Israel would return to the God of Abraham in their distress. He hoped that the famine would remind Israel of things that they had taken for granted and draw them back to the God of Abraham. Lastly, how do we hide a multitude? Embrace criticism. Embrace it.
Amen.
Yeah. Notice verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. I first started studying this verse and I thought, boy, we really need to reach out to people. Boy, we really need to care enough about people to speak out, and that's true. But notice this too, that at the beginning of the verse it says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, oh, you might be him. You see that? You see that? If any of you do err and one convert him, you might be him. You see that? James knew that. And he was careful to show you might be him. You might be that guy. If someone has enough insight into our life to offer us legitimate correction, we are very blessed. Most people don't have enough insight into our life or care enough about our life to offer any kind of legitimate correction. If it actually strikes a chord with you when somebody criticizes you, then you're blessed. I would say this too, that if someone has enough insight into our life to offer us legitimate correction and also cares enough about us to open their mouth and offer it to us, we are unusually blessed. There's one thing for somebody to have enough insight into your life to see that there's an area where you can grow and improve. It's another thing for someone to have enough courage to open their mouth and say, I know this jeopardizes our relationship or could cause some conflict, but I'm going to go ahead and say something about it. You say, well, not all criticism is constructive. Sometimes your enemies could be your best criticism.
Yeah.
Sometimes your enemies know your faults better than anyone else. They're looking for them. They're working hard to find your faults. Harder than you are. Woo! Thank the Lord for enemies. Amen. They help you find your faults. It's good stuff, right? I don't sit there and analyze, oh man, where am I at fault? But my enemy will, they'll be looking for opportunities. They'll be making stuff up, of course. That's not so great. But they'll be looking for stuff. They'll be looking for whatever they can to criticize us. And we ought to take that criticism and use it. As a general rule, we will not confront a person about correcting wrong unless we're hoping that they have integrity enough to care about doing right. You can actually, especially if it's a constructive criticism, if somebody's constructively criticizing you, that shows they have enough confidence in you that they think you're actually going to do something about it.
Yeah,
if they think that you're a hopeless cause, they do what this culture worships and tolerate. You're a hopeless cause, I'll just tolerate you. If they think there's some hope, if they think there's some potential in your life, they'll come and talk to you and say, hey, I think that you got a lot of potential. I think that this is an area where I think you could grow.
Hmm.
Mm. You know, it's actually a compliment when somebody wants to constructively criticize you. It's actually a compliment. Most people won't do that.
That's right.
Most people won't do that. So we need to embrace criticism. I mean, James knew he needed a lot of criticism. He grew up with the Lord Jesus himself. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Right? That is a great Bible principle. If God doesn't love you, you might be without chastisement. You might be without correction.
Yeah, that's right.
But if he does love you, he's going to be correcting you. He's going to be growing you. Because he cares about you.
Yes,
the Holy Spirit of God working on your life, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Wow, that's Proverbs 3. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Every son whom he receiveth, scourgeth. That's like the whips that they scourged Christ with. Why does he do it? Because he received you. He doesn't scourge you because he didn't receive you. He scourges you because he did receive you.
Amen.
Hey, you're my child. My child's going to have more potential than that. My child's going to have do more with their life. My child doesn't live that way. And he scourges us because he's received us. Amen. Jesus went in and he made a scourge of those small cords. And he drove out the money changers from the temple. He'll do the same for his own child in the temple of this body.
Yes, sir.
He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Find the power of God to stop the cycle. Ecclesiastes 9:18 says this, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. One sinner destroyeth much good. So you say, well, how do I hide a multitude? How do I hide? Isn't that what James said? Shall hide a multitude of sins? I thought, he that covered a sin, his sin shall not prosper. Should we be trying to hide a multitude of sins? Here's the thought of it, though. You're going to avoid, it's never going to come into anyone's sight because it's not going to happen. It's going to be avoided. It's going to be obviated completely. Never happen. Never heard an invitation like that. That's good. Somebody stop the cycle. Thank you. A few days ago, my Naomi had very muddy shoes. We were parked basically on a big spot of mud, and it rained out. So she came in and ran through the house she had clumps of mud on her shoes and just ran through the house. Well, that takes a long time to clean up the house. Wouldn't it have been nice if somebody was standing there by the door and said, now, honey, you already got your shoes dirty. It's already going to be a pain to clean your shoes. Let's stop it there. Now, honey, let's get your shoes and clean them. But instead, she ran through the camper. The next day, I was working on a platform at the same church. And I hear, like, somebody's knocking at the church. What's going on? I'm in the big auditorium, you know. I look over, and there's these nice big glass doors that they just put in. It's a new building. Nice big glass doors. And my Isaiah had been playing with the girl's hammer and left it on the ground, and my Naomi picked it up and started tapping on the glass doors. Oh, but that's not all. When she's tapping the door, she thought, that makes a cool noise. It's like a drum. And so she tapped harder and harder. And I'm just trying to process what's happening. You never saw her dad move so fast. You never saw her dad move so fast. I was across that auditorium, opened that door, and grabbed that. Whoo, I did not know what last time was going to break that door. It was no fun. We hit a multitude of sins. When Pastor was gone then, when he came back, you know what? He looked at the door and said, "What problem? Is there a problem here?" "Nope, no sir. No problem here." One more hit and everybody would have seen it. Now there was a problem, but nobody saw it, right?
Amen.
And if we'll have courage to confront others, and if we'll have courage primarily to get the beam out of our own eyes first, we'll be able to see a multitude of sins covered in our time. Amen. Appreciate the opportunity to be able to preach. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time together. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the privilege it is to be able to find a place of refuge in Christ.
Yes.
Now we pray in Jesus' name that you would use this message to stir our hearts, Lord, that they can help us to appreciate the work that you've done in our time. And Lord, that you'd allow us to grow as Christians and to have the courage and the concern and care for others enough to be able to be a part of their lives and growing their lives. Father, we ask your blessing now in this service and each of the services that we've been able to enjoy today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.